everything, and we sing about Jesus, and we talk about Jesus a whole lot. What matters is the doctrine that is taught, the substance of what we're saying about Jesus. Because I've got to tell you that in religion today, and even in some things that call themselves Christianity, there are some false ideas of who Jesus is. Jesus isn't just a cosmic bellhop at a hotel that every time you get in trouble, you ring the bell, and Jesus comes running to meet your need, and you just ignore him the rest of the time. That is not a true idea of Jesus. Jesus is not a wimp. Jesus is not somebody that you just kind of, you bend him. He's like, Play-Doh. You bend him into your form, what you want him to look like, what you want him to demand of you, how you want to interact with him, as much as you want to interact with him, and you form your own little God. That is not Jesus. That is idolatry. And idolatry has been around since the opening chapters of the Old Testament. Men trying to make God in their image instead of letting God make us in His image. Every time you see the word doctrine, it means the substance of what you're teaching. Now the Gospel writers repeatedly record this. It happens over and over. It's so cool. The crowds were astonished at Jesus' doctrine. It happens over and over again. Not because his style of teaching was exceptional, but because the substance of what he was teaching was supernatural. He taught with anointed authority, and they recorded over and over again that it was different than everybody else that taught. Bible doctrine is more than just some kind of musty subject for theologians or Bible college students. It is the very substance of our faith. Now, doctrine has to be distinguished from dogma. And I want you to write this down if you would. Dogma is man's statement of truth. And all kinds of churches have dogmas. Dogmas are set forth in creeds. And that's a dogma. A dogma is man's statement of truth. We get together in theological committees and everybody says, well, I think if we believe that, we'll offend this segment of the church. And if we believe that, this segment of the church will have too much control. So let's back off on that and let's negotiate that and let's water this down and let's strengthen this and let's emphasize this. And so we arrive in church history at creeds. And creeds are man's statement of really negotiated truth. And there's all kinds of political maneuvering that let people arrive at creeds. But doctrine is different. It is God's revelation of truth. It is not set forth by a particular church. It is set forth by the Scriptures. And that is why, and this is so key, and this is the point of the message, and it doesn't get any deeper than this morning. That is why when you believe biblical doctrine, it brings supernatural power into your life. You can join a church. You can believe a church creed. You can shake a pastor's hand. You can sign a membership card. You can attend services. You can go through some kind of little course that teaches you the basics of Christianity. That is a creed. That is somebody that's negotiated the best possible presentation of what they believe to impact the world. That is a creed. Creeds have no essential power of their own. But doctrine, because it is a spiritual, biblical revelation of truth, that doctrine has power. It is not man's idea. It is not man's statement. It is God's revelation of truth. And doctrine has supernatural power when it is believed. Now, we're living in a dangerous day, and it's not just dangerous because there's terrorism or war. It's dangerous because the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and 3 that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There will come a time, Paul said, in the last of the last days when people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't like it. They won't appreciate it. They won't want to hear it or believe it or live it. And no generation fulfills that scripture any better than the current generation that's living on the earth. And by generation, I am not speaking of an age group. I'm speaking of the mass of humanity that's alive today. Many churches have rejected doctrinal preaching. They think it is harsh, they think it is unloving, or worse, they think it is obsolete to preach doctrine. I totally, categorically, scripturally disagree. Because when you preach doctrine, it brings supernatural life change into the lives of people. I've had a little bit of experience of being privileged to travel overseas into places where doctrine is received in a much harsher environment than here. Most recently, of course, the nation of Pakistan. And last Thursday morning, their time, I don't know what time it was here, kind of lost track. we were teaching on the oneness of God and the name of Jesus and how powerful it is. And those people came unglued. They leapt from their seats and their faces lit up and their hands shot in the air and they were giving each other high fives because the power of revelation of the name of Jesus walked into that room. We are blessed beyond measure to grow up in a have-not province in Canada. That's what they call us. Politically, that's what we are. But do you know what? We're a province that has incredible reserves of truth. About 90 years ago, the pioneer preachers walked into this province and just started slinging scripture everywhere. They had no fear of anyone, and they didn't need anyone's favor. They just came in and started preaching. And the denominations, by and large, didn't like it. And many of the formal religions didn't like it. And even some of the politicians in our city, in this instance, didn't like it. But they preached. And they raised up what we are part of. And the Bible warns people like us that when you're rich and increased with goods, and you've inherited kingdoms you didn't fight for, and you've inherited homes that you didn't build, and you've inherited riches that you didn't earn, when you are that kind of a generation, you need to be very careful that you still appreciate what you've been given. What the church needs more than anything else is not a revision of their programs. What the church needs more than anything else is the power of revelation of truth to sweep through until everybody just says, I give my life to that. That's what we need in this generation. That's what every generation before us that gave us this had. And we have to have it. Now Paul said that when people do that, when they reject doctrine, when they won't endorse sound doctrine, here's what happens. 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They still go through the motions. They still attend church. They still sit in church pews on Sunday. They still sing songs about Jesus. They still listen to sermons. And they still basically have this Christian packaged lifestyle. But they have totally denied the power thereof. Because when you really obey doctrine, it changes your life from the inside out. Totally. So, very quickly, let's move through this morning. Because I just want to leave this with you. Like a nagging thought in the back of your brain. What am I going to do with doctrine? Most people don't even talk about it anymore. They think it's an obsolete word. It's a powerful word. Let me show you. There are three definitions of doctrine in Scripture. The first one is that doctrine is like yeast. You ladies, you know what this is about. You cook with yeast. Yeast works silently and secretly, and eventually if you put yeast in dough, it influences the whole lump of dough. And the Bible uses yeast as a comparison, as a metaphor for doctrine, because when you put doctrine into something, it influences the whole thing. What you believe influences your whole life. Whether it's good doctrine or bad doctrine, it will influence your whole life. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 16. Take heed and beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he goes down through it. The disciples were kind of thick-headed sometimes, and so he has to take a few verses, but by the verse 12, finally they get it. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread. He wasn't saying, like, don't eat yeast in your bread. He was saying, beware of the yeast, the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Because if you believe an incorrect idea and it gets into your life, it will be like yeast in bread. It influences every part of your life. Now, the same thing that works in the negative works in the positive. If you believe a bad idea, if you believe a non-scriptural idea, it'll work its way through everything in your life and it will impact every area of your life. But if you believe a scriptural idea, if you sell yourself out to a biblical principle, that will influence every part of your life. It'll influence how you think, it'll influence how you talk and where you go and your friends, it'll influence all of that, and when it finishes, it will have influenced all of your life. And that's what we want. Doctrine. It's like yeast. Secondly, the Bible says that doctrine is like wind. False doctrines can uproot believers like strong winds uproot trees. A strong wind comes through and it just takes trees out of the earth, rips them up, and throws them on the side of the road. That's false doctrine, but true doctrine. When it begins to blow, it can influence an entire society. When that true doctrine is believed by and demonstrated by believers. Now, George Barna is not essentially a theologian. he's a statistician who became kind of a statistician slash theologian. He takes surveys and does polls. But here's what Barna said. Unless any group is 20% different than its surrounding society, it cannot influence its society. People say, well, you know, a church can't grow if you people are living a lifestyle that's so different than the society around you. Barna says exactly the opposite from all of his surveys and studies. Unless you're different than society, you can't influence them. Just calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you an influencer of society, because many of the people that call themselves Christians today are essentially no different than all of their neighbors, friends, family, and associates. They basically live the same life. They basically have the same addictions. They basically do all the same activities. And basically, essentially, their life is no different than everybody around them. Barna says you can't influence a society when you're like that. I'll tell you what influences a society. We see it in every religion and every political movement. I'm not even talking about Christians now. We see it in every movement. If you are different than the society around you and you are sold out to that, you will have an impact. It is going to happen. There is nothing wrong. In fact, there's something essentially scriptural about a people being different than the world around them, sold out to Jesus Christ. Because when we're different, that makes somebody say, what's the difference? The difference is Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed through to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. There are some people that every new idea that comes down the pike in Christianity, they just jump on board. They don't evaluate it scripturally. If the idea is not in here, it's not a good idea. If the idea is not in here, it's a spiritual herbicide. It will make you grow, so called, but you're growing falsely. You're growing out of Scripture, and when you do, eventually that brings death. And so Paul said, we don't want to be like that. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, like a magician doing a trick. They just believe anything. Cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul said, don't do that. Doctrine is like wind. If it's false doctrine, it's going to have a negative effect. But if it's true doctrine, a group of people that sell themselves out to Scripture and to Jesus Christ, they can have an impact, because when that thing gathers momentum, there's a wind that starts to blow and it impacts everything around it. Pastor Jack mentioned it already in service. There was a young man here, works at another church in town. And he came here last night to prayer meeting. And the reason he did was because he had heard about prayer meeting. Imagine that. In a society where most churches have shut down prayer meeting, or scaled prayer meeting back so it's not even really an issue, it's just there, because you have to have it, because, you know, the church calendar has to say prayer somewhere, right? But in a society like that, there is a group of people that is sold out to the idea that Sunday actually starts on Saturday night, because we get ourselves ready for a move of God on Sunday. And he'd heard about it. He came here, he couldn't believe. He said, wow, all of the things that were going on and the way people were praying. Now that's what we're talking about. Something that's different than everything about it. It's like wind. It catches on. It has momentum. Doctrine, thirdly, is like rain. And that's the scripture we read at the first. Rain is always symbolic of revival. It's refreshing. It's restoration after a time of famine or drought. And Bible doctrine is heaven-sent teaching. You cannot have a real move of God without teaching the Scripture. You cannot. You can have emotion, but you can't have revival. You can have all kinds of exhibition, but you can't have real revival without the teaching of the Scriptures, because doctrine is symbolic of rain that waters the ground. Deuteronomy 32 and 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Water represents revival. And so that's how the Bible defines doctrine. It is leaven. It is wind. It is rain. But here's the difference doctrine makes. And this is kind of the crux of the matter. Doctrine will make a difference, first of all, in your character. If you really believe the Scripture, doctrine will make a difference in your character. What's character? Character is what you are. Now, reputation is what you are when everybody else is looking at you. Character is what you are, period. If nobody was around, what you are in your secret moments, what you are in your private time, that's your character. Your reputation is what the rest of us think about you. Character is what you really are. And the power of the gospel to transform a life is not activated until you obey the doctrine of the scriptures. Jude said, obey the doctrine once delivered unto the saints. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were, everyone say, I was. We were the servants of sin, but here's the difference. We have obeyed from the heart, what? That form of doctrine. Doctrine became the difference. Because if you don't believe what's correct about Jesus, if you don't believe what's scriptural about Jesus, you haven't really believed in Jesus. You've just believed some church's idea of Him. So you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Look at this. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What made the difference? It's when you obeyed the doctrine, the truth, the teaching of Scripture about Jesus Christ. Not just a religious idea, but the doctrine of Scripture. And it makes a dividing line between your sinful past and now your new life where you are free from sin. It is all about what you are believing. Either you're believing truth or you're just believing somebody's idea. Doctrine influences character. That's what we are. It also influences behavior. And that is what we do. Your behavior is what you do. Every parent knows this. If your kids are behaving, they're doing what you want them to do. Now, a heart that is obedient to Bible doctrine will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's what Paul said to Titus. Now, how do we adorn the doctrine? It means, it's like the idea, this is a poor comparison, but it's like a Christmas tree. You know, you bring it in, you set it up, it's a pretty plain looking thing, and then the ladies get at it, you know, and there's, you know, all this stuff. How many of you would join me in a witness that an artificial Christmas tree probably saved your marriage? Anybody else here besides me and Pastor Jack? Okay, good. Just checking. We're a few months from that. The tension hasn't hit yet. It's like a Christmas tree. You bring this thing in and it's very plain, and then they get decorating it, you know? Well, in the same way, your lifestyle, if you're a Christian, should decorate, it should adorn the doctrine. Somebody should look at the things that are in your life and they should say, wow, that is a real testimony to what they believe. 1 Timothy 6, Paul said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, if he doesn't believe that, if he doesn't exemplify that, he's proud, he knows nothing, he's just doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evils. In other words, the guy's just arguing, that's all he's doing. There's all kinds of people that can argue even about the Bible. You've probably met some of them. Got an email from a pastor friend in another province this morning. He said, I've got a group of people that they've come across this website and it's got all these weird ideas and they're trying to influence some of our folks and you know, what can we do about that? And it's because somebody decided they were just going to grab some stupid idea and just argue. But doctrine is not about arguing. Doctrine is about biblical truth. And when you preach it and you teach it and you believe it and you obey it, it makes a transformation in your life. And that transformation becomes the testimony and there's no more argument. Doctrine also influences, most importantly, destiny. Where we go. Everybody here is going to live eternally somewhere. And doctrine influences where we go. Your eternal destiny hangs on what you choose to believe. You choose to believe the wrong thing and your eternal destiny is not very pleasant. You choose to believe the right thing and you have an eternal destiny with God. People say today, I've heard it. I've heard it from preachers, if you can believe that. Doctrine is a non-issue. Doctrine is far from a non-issue. In fact, doctrine is the issue. What you believe impacts your eternity. Our obedience to Bible doctrine is the central issue in receiving salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Everybody say, the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. You will save yourself by believing true doctrine, but you will also save them that hear thee. Every preacher needs to take a lesson from that. Every preacher needs to pay attention to that scripture, because it's not only me that I'm saving if I'm a teacher or a preacher, but when I teach others, I am saving them if they'll obey that same biblical doctrine. The problem is there's a bunch of people that once obeyed the doctrine and they've decided that now it's optional. And I get asked this question fairly frequently. Well, what do you think about so-and-so? What do you think about that church? What do you think about that pastor or that preacher? And you know, didn't they believe this and didn't they obey this? And what do you think about them? And my answer is, best case scenario, they may be saved. But everybody they taught, since they made doctrine optional, I'm really worried about that. Because doctrine is the key, critical, crucial issue. It affects destiny, where we go. Now, there are three demands that doctrine will make on you. Doctrine number one demands purity. Because the only true test for the purity of the teaching is the purity of the life it produces. Job chapter 11 verse 4, Job said, "My doctrine is pure and I'm clean in God's eyes." If your doctrine's not pure, you don't have to worry about being clean. You don't care. But Jesus said it this way, Matthew 7 verse 20. "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." Now this is the words of Jesus. This is not my words or our church's teaching or our opinion. This is the words of Jesus. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You don't enter in because you come to church and you say, "Jesus is Lord," or you say, "Jesus is my Savior," or you say, "I believe on Jesus," or "I accept Jesus." That is not how you settle the question of eternal life. Jesus said, in that day, there's going to be many that say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we work miracles? And weren't we kind? And didn't we give money? And didn't we do all of these good things?" And He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You are workers of iniquity." Why will He say that? Because they did everything, but they didn't do the right thing. "He that believes and does the will of my Father in heaven, he's the one that enters into the kingdom of heaven." Unless you are believing the truth, purity is not an issue with you. But if you're believing the truth, then there's a witness inside of you. And when you do something that's of your old life, when you do something that's a sin, when you fail or falter or stumble, there's this little voice that says, "That is not becoming to you. You are a child of God." And a real child of God, they feel at their worst. They feel so sad and depressed and just full of anxiety when they've disappointed their Heavenly Father. We have new believers in our church, many of them, and it's so wonderful to watch you folks grow in your faith. It's so incredible. And I get this conversation at least monthly, if not weekly. You know, "Pastor, I did this. I'm so disappointed in myself. You know, God must hate my guts because, like, I knew better and I fell and I didn't mean to, but Pastor, I messed up." And my question usually, if I'm quick on my feet, I usually say, "And how would that have affected you a year ago?" And they always say, "It wouldn't have affected me a year ago." I said, "Well, how would you have felt?" "Well, I wouldn't have felt anything. I did that all the time." So why do you feel bad now? It's because God has transformed your life on the inside. And now what used to be a habit, what used to be an addiction, what used to be a constant behavior is now an aberration. It's now a mistake. It's now a failure. It's now a fault. It's now a flaw. And you feel horrible about it. Why? Because you've obeyed from the heart that teaching about Jesus Christ that wasn't just a religion. You got the real deal. And you have submitted your life to Scripture, and so all of those things that used to be habit, they're now just... That's it's not just a casual thing anymore. Now the things that used to be every day, now when you make the occasional mistake, you're grief-stricken, you're heart-sick. That's not a bad sign, that's an incredible sign. Doctrine demands love, number two. This is the second demand of doctrine. It demands purity, but it also demands love. Churches like ours have to go through evolutions sometimes. Because sometimes we can get in the habit of hitting people over the head with doctrine. And that is not a scriptural pattern. The Bible tells me, Acts 2, verse 42, that the converts at Pentecost, they continued first in doctrine and second in fellowship. So the first thing they had going for them was the correct teaching, but the second thing they had was a love, a unity, a fellowship, a family. And when you have common light between believers, you will have common fellowship. Some people wrongly sacrifice fellowship for doctrine. They are so hard and so harsh and so hateful with their doctrine that they end up sacrificing fellowship. They lose their influence over people because they just beat people over the head with doctrine. That's wrong. Absolutely categorically wrong. But do you know what else is wrong? To not value doctrine enough. Well, we just love everybody. Everybody's ideas equal. Everybody's teachings equal. Everybody's lifestyles equal. We just value everybody. We just love everybody. All roads lead to heaven. That's not true either. The difference is in the middle. The real idea is in the middle. Where with one hand you take the true biblical doctrine and with the other hand you love everybody that you can get your hands on. You love everybody that you can come in contact with. You love everybody you can talk to. You love everybody you can influence because the goal of this church is to bring every human being, regardless of where they came from, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of anything they may currently believe, to bring them in contact with scriptural truth and let God change their life, not you change their life. Because God will change their life if that doctrine gets into their life. Skip ahead, guys. Thirdly, doctrine demands obedience. Doctrine will demand that you live a pure life. Doctrine will demand that you love other people. But doctrine demands obedience, folks. You never really understand truth until you obey it. I hear this often from people. Well, I don't understand that. So, you know, I'll just opt out of it because I don't really understand it. Where in Scripture do you find that idea? Scripture says we obey. You will understand once you've obeyed. That's just the plain truth. When you obey scriptural doctrine, I'm not talking about shutting your brain off when you walk in the foyer. That's not what I'm talking about. Questions are good. Thinking things through are good. Counting the cost is great. Jesus said to count the cost. But sometimes we buy into this idea that, you know, we are the center of our own universe. And we've been so instructed. Our kids get it in school all the time. You know, you're basically God of your life. What you want is most important. What you feel is most important. It's a bunch of garbage. And parents have to deal with it all the time in our society. Here's the truth. When you sell yourself out to Bible doctrine, you will find out that all of your questions get answered on the other side of your obedience. The common idea today is, well, answer all my questions and then I'll obey. Do you realize what a blessing you are missing? Thomas said, I will not believe until I get to put my finger in the nail prints in Jesus' hand and until I get to put my hand in the hole in His side where they put the spear. And then maybe I'll believe. And so Jesus gave him what he wanted. Jesus showed up to church the next time. And Thomas got to put his hand, his finger in the nail prints and his hand in the spear hole in Jesus' side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus wheeled on Thomas. And he said, Thomas, you've believed because you've seen. But there's a special blessing reserved in the kingdom of God for those who believe though they have not seen. It works clear across the entire spectrum of Scripture. That when you say, I will sell my life out to Jesus. I will sell my life out to Scripture. I will sell my life out to the Bible. I don't have all my questions answered. I have been doing this as a paid religious professional for a quarter century now. I still got lots of questions. I hope Jesus books me a good appointment when I get there because I got a lot of questions. And I answer people's questions weekly to the very best of my ability in the fear of God and with the counsel of Scripture. But you know what? There are some things I still got questions about. But when you obey, there's a special blessing that comes on people that give their life to God before He does everything they expect, answers all their questions, fixes all their problems. There's a special blessing that comes on the life of people that just say, I am yours. Special blessing. Bible doctrines have no effect on your life whatsoever if you attend a church that preaches Bible doctrine. Bible doctrines have no effect on your life whatsoever if you know a pastor who preaches Bible doctrine. Bible doctrines only have an effect on your life when you obey them. And when you obey them, all the covenant promises of God, all the blessings of God come into your life. Jesus warned us in Matthew 23, you watch out for the Pharisees because they say it, but they don't do it. Watch out for people like that. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, you've fully known my doctrine and my manner of life. Paul said, you know what I believe because of the way I live. If you jot this down at the end of this morning, I want to leave you with this. I want to leave you a little nagging thought in the back of your mind this morning. Do I really believe this enough to give my life to it? To really grasp a doctrine? That word that few people want to use anymore, but that word that is so powerful. God said, I'll send my word forth, and if you'll let my word come into your life, it'll do everything I intend for it to do. To really grasp a doctrine, the first thing I have to do is I have to learn it. I have to learn it. You can't believe something if you don't learn it. Jesus is God. We baptize in the name of Jesus. We receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We repent of our sins and God forgives us. You have to learn it. You don't have to have every question answered, but you have to know what you're doing. But the second thing is where I think most people hang up. And as soon as you write it down, I want you to circle it. You need to love it. Everyone say, love it. You see, when you learn a doctrine, that means that you're grappling with the truth of it. But when you love a doctrine, that means that you're willing to change your perspective. That means that you're willing to bring your mind in line with God's Word. That means you're willing to submit. And when you love it, it changes you from the inside out. And then thirdly, you need to live it. And that's where you apply the truth to your life. And you start to live that way all the time. Learn it and love it and live it. Now, here's the deal. I think almost everybody that I know that struggles with this, they're at stage two. It's not that they don't want to live it. It's that they can't do that until they really change their attitude toward it. Because right now it's this big burden that God wants to place on them. Right now it's this big task that the church wants to put on them. Right now it's just a bunch of rules and you've bought into that idea. You've learned it. But you need to fall in love with it first. And then, God will give you the power to live it. The greatest danger in handling doctrine, coming to church, opening the Bible, listening to the preacher, feeling the presence of God, the greatest danger in handling doctrine is that churches like ours can let doctrine become truth apart from experience. I don't want to just know that Jesus is a healer. I want to experience that Jesus is a healer. I don't want to just know with my head that Jesus forgives sin. I want to experience in the deep part of my heart that Jesus forgives sin. I don't want to just know with my head that Jesus breaks the bondages of addictions. I want God to reach down in my guts and get a hold of everything that is not of Him and break the chains of addictions, and so I can be free, and so I can lift up my hands unencumbered and unchained by all of that junk. I don't want to just believe that God takes people to heaven. I want to know that I know that I know that God has entered my life and put me in covenant with Him. And the way I do that is through my obedience. I pray for every Bible college student that's here that you won't listen to just the voices of all the junk that's out there. That you'll actually sell yourself out to preaching this. Not the amalgamation of everybody's ideas. Some from the classical preachers and some from the New Age preachers and some from this church and that church and this idea and that idea. That's a bunch of garbage, guys. Sell ourselves out to this. Because this works. The rest is still up for grabs. We're not sure yet whether it's a spiritual poison or a spiritual blessing. Because some things grow and grow and grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger, but they built themselves on false information. It's just a matter of time till they collapse. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It does matter what you believe. It does matter who you listen to. It does matter that you obey. It does matter what you give your life to. It does matter. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for this group of people this morning, a very kind and attentive audience, and I pray that something that has been said from your word will dig down deep. God, I'm asking that you put that little nagging question at the border of their mind and just help us not even to get away from it this week. But help us to negotiate that question this week. What am I really believing? If I've believed it, then why haven't I done it? If I really believe this, then why am I not practicing that? If I really say that I'm a believer in Jesus, then why am I still sitting on the fringes? Why am I still holding back that part of me? Why? God, would you plant that question deep in the spirit of every person here? Lord God, the most important thing is not that we attend this church or any other church. The most important thing is not what we do for an hour on Sunday morning. The most important thing, Jesus, is that we are your followers, your disciples, and your people. And so, God, I ask that you would impact us by your word, by the truth of your word this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Now, would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you, just as you stand, reach over and take somebody by the hand near you or put your hand on their shoulder, whatever. We're going to pray together, all together. And I'm going to ask this great church to lift up your voice. Let's pray one for another. We believe doctrine and we also...